your Bible, Holy Word, Ephesians chapter 2. And our text today is at the end of this chapter. We'll be reading in verse 11. Hear now the word of the living God. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord, we come to your little children now asking that you would please take this, the very word of your mouth that we have read, and that, Lord, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. You speaking your very word that we've read to our hearts. That, Lord, you would press the gospel afresh upon us, that we would stand trusting in you, Lord Jesus, with joy and gladness to be privileged to be your temple as individual believers and as your people who love you, Lord Jesus, joined together as living stones, built upon you, Lord Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Lord, that we would honor you and love you and adore you with renewed joy, with renewed wonder at who you are and your amazing grace and love for us in Christ Jesus. Grant this, Lord. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we want to continue to look together at this description now of what God is doing to build a house for his dwelling. And the whole thrust now of Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 focuses on what God is doing, has planned, has accomplished, and will do as our Savior. These first three chapters of Ephesians describe for us the gospel, the good news that God is at work in His Son saving sinners. Chapter 1, you'll remember, began with the Apostle Paul describing the unique work of each person of the Godhead to save God's people. Well, the Father planned it, the Son purchased it, and the Holy Spirit applies this redemption. He breaks forth into a prayer here, praying that we would understand the hope and the inheritance and the power God has unleashed and showered upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is highlighted as chapter 2 begins describing what our condition used to be. We were dead, and God came to dead men and women, dead boys and girls, and joined us to His Son, making us alive in Christ Jesus. And then we see in verses 11 and following in chapter 12, this amazing work that God is doing to further amplify the beauty, the greatness, the stupendous work that God is doing. He's going to come back and give even more details of this in chapter 3. But in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, begins to highlight this matter of in the Old Testament time, the gospel was sort of bottled up, if you will, confined to one basic a geographic region and one basic family of people on the face of the earth. There were glorious exceptions to that, even in the Old Testament. But by and large, the gospel was kind of confined. But now that Christ has come, it's as if the Lord has opened the floodgates. And this river of life, this fountain of living water, is no longer confined and has burst forth and is flowing with great refreshing, saving power all over the world. He introduces this section of look at the greatness of what God is doing, saving His people, by reminding these Ephesian Christians what they used to be and what they are now because they are joined to Jesus Christ. In verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But Jesus has come. Jesus has come by His Spirit, and He has changed that for these Ephesian former pagans, former Gentiles. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus, these pagan people, these Gentiles, they now have been brought near to God. Well, he comes back to this theme of how the Jews and the Gentiles, it's a new day in God's working. In verse 14, for He Himself, talking about the Lord Jesus, is our peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. Who has made us both, and who's the both? Jew and Gentile. Made us both one and has broken down in His flesh through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ the dividing wall of hostility. What was it that divided Jew and Gentile in the Old Testament economy? He spells it out for us here. the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. All of those ceremonial laws that separated Jew from Gentile. And it was God's direction. It was God's will that in the Old Testament economy, His people were a set apart people. A whole people, a people who were unique and distinct from all of the other nations of the world until Christ come. And now that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, through His work of redemption, through the rending of His flesh upon the cross, the veil there in the temple was torn in two, signifying that through the redeeming work of Jesus on the cross, the way is now opened up, not just for Jew, but also for Gentile to come through the Lord Jesus Christ, through simple childlike faith in Jesus, into the very presence of God, to have peace with God, fellowship with God, friendship with God. And we see that this work of Jesus not only gives us peace with God, but therefore peace with these two groups, thus making peace, that He might create in Himself, the end of verse 15, one new man in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. And you'll remember several months ago when we started our study together of the book of Ephesians, we looked at verse 17. That's how we began this study of the book of Ephesians, talking about how Jesus came to Ephesus. Jesus came. And if you love Jesus Christ, that's why you and I love Jesus. Jesus came and preached His gospel to our hearts, calling us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He came and preached peace to you who are far off, these Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, the Jews. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And so how can the Gentile be made right with God? Faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does when He comes. The Spirit of Christ comes and opens our blind eyes and unstops our deaf ears. And we see and hear the gospel. We see Jesus holding forth His nail-scarred hands to us, bidding us to come to Him. Well, how is the Jew made right with God? Same way. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so through Him, verse 18, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And so we pick it up today in verse 19. So then, you, and who's the you? It's these Ephesian Christians. That's who He's been writing to, who He's referring to. So then you, these Gentile believers in Jesus now, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Strangers to what? Well, go back up to verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. And now that we have come to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer strangers. We're no longer estranged from God, and the promises of God, the gospel, is no longer something that we're a stranger to. Fellowship with God. We have oneness with the living God, and the promises of God are ours now in Christ Jesus. All that God has promised, we are no longer strangers to those covenants of promise. For example, Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And here we have a passage that reminds us of God coming and calling Abraham unto himself. And God made a covenant with Abraham. One of these covenants of promise is the covenant of Abraham. And so here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so here's a passage where we see God giving some of the details of the covenant that God made with Abraham. You might wonder, well, now what does a Gentile have to do with that covenant, with that promise? Well, over in the book of Galatians chapter 3, here's what the Apostle Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us this covenant with Abraham was all about. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 and following. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by work of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed." Now I want you to notice verse 8. This promise that we read in Genesis chapter 12 culminates in the Lord telling Abraham all these glorious things that he was going to do in him and through him, and that through Abraham, all the families of the world, all the families of the nations would be blessed. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us it was that through Abraham's line, Messiah would come. That's how Abraham is a blessing to all the nations of the world. It's because in fullness of time, Messiah came from Abraham. And that's what we see in verse 8. "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed." You see, it wasn't the man Abraham who was going to be the Savior of the world. It was not Abraham's race in general that was going to be the Savior of the world. It was the particular seed that descended from Abraham who is the Savior of the world. And who is that? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. And so, in verse 8 it says, God foresaw the Scripture. It's a fascinating a passage. The Scripture foreseeing. When Scripture says something, it's God saying. Does the Scripture have eyes? How's the Scripture going to foresee something? Well, it's because it's God's Word. And the God who spoke His Word, the Holy Scriptures, foresaw this great work that His Son would come and do in the fullness of time. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." And so what was it that Abraham trusted in? He didn't trust in himself. Abraham trusted in the promised Redeemer who would come in the fullness of time. Keep your finger there. We'll come back to that in just a moment. You say, how do we know that Abraham understood that it wasn't Abraham the man or Abraham's fellow kinsman according to the flesh? How do we know, Henry, that it was God's intention all along for it to be a particular descendant of Abraham and a particular descendant none other than the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth? How do we know that that's what God intended all along? Because that's what Galatians 3 is saying. Well, turn with me to John chapter 8. Because here's the passage where Jesus reveals to us that the content of Abraham's faith was that Abraham, through those promises that God gave to him in the Old Testament time, Abraham saw by faith Jesus Christ. That's who Abraham believed in. That's who Abraham rejoiced in. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, these Gentile Christians are no longer strangers. Strangers to what? The covenants of the promise. We used to be strangers to the covenants of promise, but now we're not. Now, no matter where we read in the Scriptures, we see the glories of Jesus, that He's the promised Redeemer, that He's the one who came to fulfill all of those promises in the Old Testament. But they all point to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so here, Jesus is talking with physical descendants of Abraham. Jesus was a physical descendant of Abraham. And He's talking to the Jews of His day who were physical descendants of Abraham. And here's what we read, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's Jesus' word that is the truth. It's not just any definition of truth. It is, if you abide in Jesus' word, it's that truth. Truth as in Jesus. Truth that is Jesus. Truth from Jesus. The inscripturated word of Almighty God. That's the truth Jesus is talking about that will make people free. Well, verse 33, they answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Every time I read this passage, I am just struck with how ridiculous this statement was of the Jews. They said, "We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say that we will become free?" I mean, they were slaves to Pharaoh. They were slaves when they were carried off in the captivity in Nebuchadnezzar's day. And they weren't free even when they were speaking this. Well, Jesus says in verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Jesus doesn't refer to all of the literal time they were slaves. He talks about an even greater, more horrifying form of slavery that was pervasive through their entire history. He could have pointed out the absurd statement that "I've never been enslaved to anyone," but he points to the pervasive slavery that characterized their entire history, even up to including that very day. Jesus says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me. A man has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not God. And the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, this is an astounding statement that Jesus makes. Jesus says, here's what made Father Abraham tick. Here's what made Abraham the man that he was. Abraham had faith in the Christ. Abraham, Jesus said, through the gospel, the living God had proclaimed to him in those promises, looked ahead and saw Jesus of Nazareth. Walking, coming as the Redeemer. And that's what made Abraham glad. That's what Abraham's faith was in. The person of Jesus Christ. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they put up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, and we could go through and look at all these covenants of promise. We could go to Genesis 3 and see where God established the preaching of the gospel to begin with. a seed of the woman is going to come and crush the serpent's head. That's when the Lord first announced the promise of redemption. Or we could go over and look in Noah's day and go over to the book of 2 Peter and read about Noah being a preacher of righteousness. And the book of Jude tells us that one of the men who lived between Adam and Noah was a fellow by the name of Enoch. And the book of Jude tells us what about, what did Enoch know of the Christ? Well, just turn with me to the book of Jude. You know, the next to the last book in the Bible. And in verse 14 of the book of Jude, here's what Enoch, who died about, he didn't die. He was taken up to heaven about 70 years before Noah was born. Okay? So, what did Noah preach? Well, look at verse 14. It was also of these, talking about false teachers, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against sin." Enoch talked about how someday Messiah was going to come to bring judgment, the great judgment day. And that's what Noah was preaching. Noah said, you better get right with the living God. Because Messiah, he's the only Savior. And he's the ark. You want safety from the wrath of God? You got to get in the ark. And that ark is the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go over to the Pentateuch and look at the covenant God made with Moses. And what did Moses know of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Hebrews 11 tells us that Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus told the unbelieving Jews, he said, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life." And he says, it is these scriptures that bear witness of me. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you had believed the scriptures, you would believe Moses. And if you believe Moses, you believe in me because Moses wrote about me. Or we could go over and look at the covenant God made with David. And you can look at Psalm 9 and read about this covenant God made with David. That God promised that he would sit one of his descendants upon his throne forever. And in the day that Psalm 89 was written, the last king of Israel now is removed from the throne. King Zedekiah. He's no longer king. And so, where is the promise of God? That's what Psalm 89 is all about. And he quotes and he says, "Now God, here's the covenant you made with David." And you see, before we became Christians, we were strangers to all the covenants of promise. But now in Christ Jesus, we are no longer strangers. And we understand, like Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, that David was talking about the Christ. That when Jesus came, he that descendant of David, and he not only died upon the cross, but he's been raised from the dead and has ascended up into heaven and seated at the Father's right hand, and from his throne in glory, he reigns. And that's what Peter says David knew that God had promised that one of his descendants would be seated upon his throne. And he looked ahead and spoke concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, he says we're no longer strangers. We are also no longer aliens. And aliens to what? Well, go back up to verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 12, remember you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, it is very popular in this day and time for people to follow the false teaching that says God has two peoples. You've got Israel and you've got the church, and those two peoples have nothing to do with each other. Well, let's just look at a few passages. What does Ephesians 2 mean when it says, you Gentiles used to be aliens and strangers, but you're no longer strangers and you're no longer aliens. Aliens to what? Verse 12, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Let's go over to John chapter 10. What does Jesus say about this business of there being two peoples of God? Well, there were two groups of mankind before Jesus came. There were Gentiles and Jews. But now, those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ are one. And this is what God has revealed. In John chapter 10, let's start reading in verse 14. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as this the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And so he's talking about how he came to rescue his fellow countrymen, his kinsmen, according to flesh, who repent and believe in him. And he says that his redeeming work on the cross was not only for the Jews, but it was also for other sheep who are not of the fold of being Jewish. And notice what he says about these two groups. Verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be, does it say two flocks? Nope. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. One flock. Sheep that are not of this fold, but they're all, I'm going to speak to them, and they're going to hear my voice, and they're going to come to me, the one shepherd. There's only one good shepherd. His name is Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He brings these other sheep to become what? Part of the one flock. Turn with me over to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And here we have another passage that describes these two groups, Jew and Gentile. And we'll start reading in verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? Now this whole section is talking about the problem of the unbelief of Jewish people. If the gospel is so great, and that's what the Apostle Paul has argued for 8 chapters. He says, let me tell you how great God's gospel is. It's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And he's argued for 8 chapters showing the greatness of Jesus and the greatness of the power of God to save, to justify us, to sanctify us, to adopt us. And then he says, well, what about all the Jews who don't believe in Jesus? How, if God is his gospel of Jesus is so great, what do you do with all the Jewish people who don't believe that Jesus is Messiah? And so, look at Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and an unseen anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul says, if it would work for me to be accursed, I would gladly take their place and I would be accursed so that they could be reconciled. But it doesn't work that way. Each individual has to repent and believe in Jesus. In verse 4, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And so that's how he introduces this problem. He says, listen, in Romans chapter 9, God is saving those that he is pleased to save. And not everybody descended from Abraham is God's people. That's his first point. He says, you remember you had Jacob and Esau? They were both descendants, but it was through Jacob. And so he says, God is saving those that he is pleased to save. In Romans chapter 10, he comes back to his theme. Verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them. Who's the them? His kinsmen according to the flesh, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They knew that they had to be right. But he says the problem is they set aside God's method of being right, faith in Jesus Christ, and sought to establish their own righteousness. Well, he quotes from Moses to show that it was always God's way to be right, to have faith in the Christ. So that's what he argues in Romans chapter 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Quoting from the book of Joel, chapter 2. Hey, are you going to be saved? Faith in Jesus. And he says, God has preached the gospel to his people. He stretched out his hands all day long to disobedient and obstinate people. So we come to Romans chapter 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You remember Elijah? He thought he was the only one left. And he complained. He said, Lord, you know, look what Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal have done, and I'm the only one left. And the Lord said, Elijah, I've kept 7,000 men in Israel who not bowed the knee to Baal. You may not know their names, but I know them, and I've kept them. Well, he applies this then. He says, verse 5, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as make Israel jealous. Now I want you to look at verse 11. He said, I want you to understand the plan of God. Now he's answering the question, if the gospel is so great, what do we do with the unbelief of the Jews? And he says in Romans 9, God saves those he's pleased to save. In Romans 10, he says, God has offered the gospel through the generations to the Jews. And chapter 11, he says, and God is at work. God's got a plan. And you might think that God would just say, well, I'm finished with the Jewish people because they have rejected my gracious offer. But he says, no, God still has a wonderful plan for the physical descendants of Abraham. But I want you to notice what this plan is. Now, think with me. There are people who wrongly teach in our day and time that there are two still groups and that God is still doing a different thing with the physical descendants of Abraham than he is doing and will do with the church. Is that what the Bible teaches? And then the answer to that is no. Let's keep reading. Verse 11. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? And who's the they? Jews. By no means, rather, through their trespass. And what was their trespass? The ultimate culmination of the Jews' sin. They rejected the prophets. You remember Stephen's testimony? In his day, in Acts chapter 7, he says, you're just like your fathers. All through the history of the Jewish people, when God would send a prophet that announced what? The promise of the Holy One, the promise of the coming Messiah. What did the Jews generally do? Praise God, there were wonderful exceptions, but generally, Stephen says, they resisted the testimony of the Holy Spirit. They denied the clear, plain testimony of God that His Son would come to be the Redeemer. And so that was the culmination of their trespass, putting Messiah to death on a cross. Through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. He says, look at the plan of God. God has made this horrifying act of the culmination of their rebellion against God, demanding that Messiah be executed. Look what God has done with that. He has provided redemption for the entire world, both Jew and Gentile. Can now be reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ. And to what end? To make Israel jealous. As they see these former pagan Gentiles now reconciled to God and living in peace and harmony with God and one another, it makes Israel jealous. The physical descendants of Abraham jealous. Look at verse 12. Now, if their trespass, the culmination of it was demanding that Messiah be crucified, means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, and who's the you? Gentiles. Although a wild olive shoot were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. And so here's this picture of God's people as an olive tree. And who are the natural branches? The Jews. And who are the wild olive branches? Gentiles. And I want you to look now at the description. How many trees are there? Keep that in your mind. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. And what's the root that gives the tree life? Jesus Christ. He's the root. That tree has no life apart from being fed by the root. And the root is Jesus. Verse 18, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. And what is the kindness? Redemption in Jesus Christ. We have to keep believing in Jesus. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. In other words, if somebody says, oh, I belong to God. I'm a part of God's family. I'm part of God's household. But they walk in unbelief. Guess what? You remember Jesus' parable over in John chapter 15 where he said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And every branch that doesn't bear fruit, it may look like it's hooked onto the tree, but if it doesn't bear fruit, what happens to it? It's broken off, thrown into the fire and burned. But every branch that really belongs to Jesus, what does the Father do to it? He prunes us. Ouchie. It can be painful to be pruned. But why does He discipline us? Why is He correcting us? Why is He reclaiming us? It's so that we'll be close to Jesus and feed upon Him and bear even more fruit for His praise. And so as we close today, and we didn't get near as far as I had planned to, which kind of happens from time to time. But in Ephesians chapter 2, look at the great work that God has done. And we ought to just stand in amazement that God has taken up wild olive branches and done what? Grafted us into the tree of His people. And what a privilege we have. But we better not be arrogant toward the branches. We better not be arrogant like the Jews were. And they thought that just because they could trace their pedigree, they had had papers. And they would pride, literally had papers. And the rabbis would pull their papers out and say, and they'd unfold it all. And they say, here's family tree. And I can trace myself all the way back to great, 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 Randy Abraham. Bet you can't do that. I'm somebody. And the Lord says, listen, you want to be right with the living God? You have to believe in Jesus. You want to have the smile of God upon you? You have to believe in Jesus. You want to have the blessing of God upon you? You have to believe in Jesus and be following Him, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And look what God is doing. He's building a house. He's building a temple that is humongous. And if you belong to Jesus, you're part of that. We're part of that. What an amazing God. We ought to just be stirred up to give praise to God. And it ought to stir us up to love Jesus all more, because apart from Jesus, there is no blessing. Apart from Jesus, we have no life. And it ought to just make us love Jesus and hug Him even more tightly as we think about how He is the fountain of blessing and life. We are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens, the saints and members of God's household. Jew, Gentile, what do they need? They need Jesus. What does the United States of America need more than anything else? We need Jesus. As a matter of fact, if we don't have Jesus come and save and touch hearts, we're going to perish. But praise God. God's at work. Building a family. Building a house. It's a big house. We're privileged to be a part of it by the grace of God. If you love Jesus, praise God. And may the Lord stir us up to get to work telling people about Jesus. Are you ashamed of the name of Jesus? Do you shrink back in your family, in the workplace, to lift up the name of Jesus? May the Lord deliver us. Oh, how we need Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would write up in our hearts these precious words, the word of Your mouth. Lord, deliver us from this foolish notion that there are two peoples and two plans. Lord, You have revealed to us that there is one body that belongs to You. There's one tree. And Lord, what an amazing work You're doing, that You broke natural branches off because of their rejection of Jesus, their refusal to believe in Him. And Lord, we thank You that this passage in Romans 11 goes on to describe how that before history is over, You're going to graft them back in by faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we as wild olive shoots have the privilege of being grafted into Your tree. And so Lord, give us joy and gladness in You. Lord, keep us from being arrogant. Lord, it is all of Your doing that we belong to You. And all the praise belongs to You. Lord, we have the privilege of being light bearers, of bearing Your name, the sweet name of Jesus. Lord, make us even more compassionate to the people around us, and even more bold to live for You, Lord Jesus, and to speak Your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well,